become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that takes you back to verse 1. And the Word was made flesh, and tabernacled among us, dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word, studying your word, rejoicing in the revelation you've given us, and we thank you that your word reveals the person of your beloved Son. He could pray and say to thee, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And we thank you for this revelation you've given of him, for to know him is to have eternal life. Therefore, our Father, we ask you to abundantly bless each one who has gathered to study your word this morning. We pray for those who can't be with us. We think of Mr. and Mrs. Stafford, faithful believers, they who love thee. We think of Janie Smith. Undertake for each of them. We think of those who are laid aside with various illnesses. And we praise you, our Father, that each is known to thee. We may forget, but you never forget. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is abundant. And we thank you for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which we wait, that mercy unto eternal life in thy holy presence. We thank you that we possess eternal life now. We thank you for the joy and anticipation of the fullness of that blessing then. In the meantime, enable us to learn of thee, who is meek and lowly in heart, and be conformed to his image, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Continue to remember those who are laid aside. We're in the introduction on page 1. And the introduction on page 1 takes us back to a previous study when we studied the book of Exodus. And when we studied the book of Exodus in chapter 25 and verse 9, God says, "Make a sanctuary." It's verse 8 according to the paper here. But anyway, "Make a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." God created man with a purpose of man and God dwelling in happy fellowship. When you read the first chapter in the Bible, especially the third chapter, God came down to talk with Adam in the cool of the day. God created man to be like God in order that God could fellowship with his creatures. This is one of the things that bothers me about our generation. Our generation talks about going to heaven when they die. The Bible talks about going to be with the Lord. There's a big difference. The Lord is in heaven. It is going to heaven. But God created man to fellowship in him. And we're living in a materialistic age. What kind of a home do we have? What kind of a car do we drive? Do you know that we know more about our automobiles than we do about the Word of God? It seems that way. And you see, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I know there's a mansion awaiting. Our Lord said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I know that. But the greatest thing, if I come to your house and it's empty, boy, it leaves a sickening feeling. You know, I don't want to be in somebody else's empty house. When I come to your house, it's you that I want to see. And it's you that I want to fellowship with. And when I go to be with, when I go to heaven, now I'll use the term, when I go to heaven, I want to fellowship with the Lord. I want to see Him. I want to be with Him. This is the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven is the Lord. And all you need to do is read the first chapter or the 21st chapter of the Revelation, where it says, there's no need of the sun or of the moon. The Lamb is the light thereof. They shall see His face. His servants shall serve Him. We're going to be with the Lord. In the midst of the throne, there's who? The Lamb. And it is to the Lamb that we're going to give our praise. And our, not to some house. Not to a mansion. And not to a street of gold. But to a person. Make me a dwelling place that I may dwell among you. And you know, the church, according to Matthew 18 and verse 20, what is it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst thereof. It was Spurgeon who wrote the word, if now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not Him. And I'm excited when I come to the Lord's Supper. I'm excited when I come to preach. I'll tell you why. I'm talking about the greatest person in the universe. I'm talking about the one with whom I'm going to spend eternity. I'm talking about the one who saved me by His grace. And the most amazing thing is that He saved me. I don't deserve it. There's only one thing I deserve. That's the lake of fire. But I'm getting what I don't deserve. I'm getting glory with the Savior. And you see, make a dwelling place that I may dwell among you. Notice, the veil in the tabernacle. Remember the veil? The veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the holiest of all. That veil speaks of the person of Christ. It's the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It's the only part of the tabernacle that the Spirit of God definitely tells us what it speaks about. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 tells us that the veil speaks of the flesh of Christ. His flesh, His body. But that veil, notice, the veil in the tabernacle was a type or picture of the flesh of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 20. Did I say verse 19? That's my second mistake. It hung, you remember, on four pillars. Four pillars. And I believe the four pillars upon which the veil of the tabernacle and the veil of the temple hung speak to us of the four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For of all, the only place where you can learn of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is in the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why four? Well, you'll notice. Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus as a son of David, an heir to the throne of Israel. He is a king of the Jews. Matthew presents our Lord Jesus as the King of glory, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 89, Psalm 78, and many other passages. Mark, he portrays our Lord as a servant of Jehovah, the perfect workman for God. The one thing that you have in the Gospel of Mark, you have the movements of the Savior. One miracle, one healing after another. In the Gospel of Mark, He's a servant. He's the one who came to serve. And then there's Luke. Luke treats the humanity of the Savior. He presents him as a perfect man, in contrast to the sinful sons of men. It's an amazing thing if you study the genealogies. In Matthew, he only takes the genealogy of Christ back to Abraham. He's the son of Abraham and the son of David. But in Luke's gospel, he goes all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam in Luke's gospel chapter 3. And in going all the way back to Adam, he shows that Christ is the true man. And he is in contrast to the man who rebelled, to whom sin has entered the world and death by sin. Christ came to give life. And that brings us to the gospel of John, the one that we're going to study. John views Christ as the heavenly one who came down to earth, the eternal Son of the Father, made flesh and tabernacling among men. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So, this is the Gospel of John. John presents Christ as a son of God. In other words, Matthew, he's a son of David, the king. Mark, he's a servant of Jehovah, the servant. Luke, he's a son of man, his manhood. John, he is the son of God, his divinity. And you cannot read John's gospel without being impressed with the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed divine. He is a man, but he is more than a man. He is indeed the Son of God. Time and again in John's Gospel, chapter 5, where he says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. They were going to stone the Savior because he made himself equal with God, saying God was his Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him again because he made himself equal with God. And then you remember in John chapter 8, I think it is, verse 56, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. I am the one who appeared to Joshua by the wall of Jericho and told him that I am the leader of the armies of the Lord. And it's quite interesting. Now, notice beginning there, or we have beginning. Genesis, or the book of Genesis, and the Gospel of John both begin with the words, in the beginning. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, one and the same. The God who created. How do you know? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The end of the verse says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. Now, I happen to use a Bible at home called Newberry Study Bible. You probably never heard of it. But Mr. Newberry, he wrote, it also goes by another name, the Englishman's Bible. I have two copies, one real big one and one about this size. And, of course, Newberry, you have to study his system of marking. He'll tell you if it's a participle by just looking at the mark. He'll tell you tense of a verb. He'll by another mark. And in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, Newberry has three little marks. Not two, not one, but three, because the word Elohim, that is translated God in Matthew chapter 1, is a plural noun. In the beginning, God. Now, in the Hebrew, one is singular. Two is dual. Plural is three or more. A little different than the English language. So when he makes three marks, here is a plural noun, a plural name of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ephesians 3, verse 9. All things were created by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. By him were all things made, in heaven and in earth, and by him all things consist. So Christ is the one spoken of in Genesis chapter 1. So what do we have in Genesis 1? Notice. While Genesis looks at the origin, John looks beyond the origin to the originator, the one who is the first cause of all things. Now, let us notice what he says in the first 13 verses. And you'll notice there are seven things here. First, the relation of Christ to time. In the beginning, therefore, he is eternal. To be in the beginning meant you were there before the beginning. And what is the beginning? It has to be the origin, the beginning of the universe. In the beginning. And when we speak of Christ, we would be well to speak of him as the one who existed in the unbegun beginning. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But before things that are seen were created, our Lord was there, for he is the creator. He is from all eternity. Now, you and I have a difficulty even thinking about eternity, because our minds would reel into insanity if we had to take it in. You see, you and I have no idea of that which never started. And you and I have no idea of that which will never end. And the Word of God speaks of the torment of those who are lost as never-ending torment. But he speaks of the bliss of those who are in and with the Lord as eternal, never-ending bliss. And the only way from woe to bliss is through the preaching of the gospel and believing on the person of Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior. But now notice, we also have, second, the relation of Christ to the Godhead. With God is an interesting expression. You see, in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, there you have the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that God exists eternally as one God in three persons. Christ was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Three, you have the relation of Christ to the Holy Trinity. The Word was God. So we read in the end of verse 1, and the Word was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door, they made their own translation called the New World Translation. They have their own translation. And they like to get you to read John chapter 1. And where it says, and the Word was God, they put an article in there. The Word was a, the article A. The Word was a God. putting Christ on a level less than God. Of course, they don't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit either. However, I won't let them do it when they come to my house. I won't let them do it. However, not everybody has the same desire to refute what they have to say that I have. However, you see, the Word of God definitely says the Word was God. And of course, you see, they come up with all sorts of angles. You can quote scripture like 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And most of you remember our brother Dave Nethery. He used to be with us. Dave thought himself to be quite a Bible teacher. And two Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door, and he invited them in. And they tied Dave in a knot. You see, every time he would quote a verse to them, they would say, yes, but there are certain Greek texts that show that there's a problem in that verse. And he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. And you see, he asked me to come out, but he said, I don't want you to say anything. You just listen. I'll do the talking. I kept quiet, and I left him get tied in the knot. I didn't say a word. So they were going to come back the next Saturday night. And by the way, it was a woman who did it. And they were coming back the next Saturday night. I said, Dave, the best thing you can do is get a fellow there that knows he's Greek. So my friend David Morris and I went out. And they came, Dave had to go to Charlotte, and he was on his way back, and he was a little late. And they came in before Dave got there. And I waited till he came, and when he came, I just waited a second or two, and we got started, and I said to him, I notice in our talking together that you like to use the term Jehovah. Jehovah. Yes, we like that term. Well, I said, and I know that in the Old Testament, wherever the word Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew is written, in the King James translation, it is Lord, spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that when we read the Old Testament, we read those words, L, O, R, D, and they're all in capitals. It's big. And it means Jehovah of the Old Testament. I said, tell me. I said, you seem to know the Old Testament quite well. Is that your word Lord in the King James translation? In the last verse of Joel chapter 2, Jehovah. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Joel for a moment. And you'll notice the word immediately. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. Did you get that? Where do you find that else? Where else do you find that? Well, now turn over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who does it have reference to in chapter 2 of Acts? It has reference to the person of Christ. Who is the Lord of Joel 2 and 29? It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And you deny the deity of Christ. And with that, the whole conversation is over. They picked up their books and they had to leave. You see, you either accept the divinity of Christ, and that's a great way of, you see, they come, I asked one of them, I said, tell me, what's the, I happen to know the English alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What's the Greek alphabet? You want to talk Greek to me? What's the Greek alphabet? Now, I don't know of a child that learns the grammar without at least knowing the ABCs. The, one of the first things we teach them in school is the sound of the A, the sound of the B, the sound of the C. I said, and you're trying to tell me what the Greek text says, and you don't even know the ABCs of Greek. You see, let's not talk about Greek. Let's talk about English. Let's talk about the English Bible. You see, Christ is Jehovah. We don't need to stick our head underneath the pew or underneath a chair in our living room when they come. When they come to my home, I say, now wait a minute. You're in my home. I do the talking. I do the talking, not you. Me. And I'm glad you came. And this is so important. God has not given us, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and about verse 7 or 8, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of self-control. And I tell you, it's these truths are very real. But now notice number 4 and there quickly. The relation of Christ to the universe. All things were made by Him. In other words, He is a creator. As I mentioned a few moments ago, all things were made by Him. Furthermore, the relation of Christ to men. Verses 4 and 5. I better get back to John 1. Verses 4 and 5 say, in Him was life, and the life was a light of men. In other words, men are in darkness, and apart from the life of Christ, there is no light. Christ said in John 7, I am the light of the world. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 5, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glory of God should shine in unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts, to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Him is life, and that life is a light of men. The only way for any man to have light on the doctrine of creation, to have light on the doctrine of redemption, to have light, period, is to know the person of Jesus Christ. That is the relation of Christ to man. But now notice, number 6, the relation of John the Baptist to Christ, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Here's where the ministry of Christ on earth begins. If you remember Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Where did he begin? He began with the ministry of John the Baptist. Here was a Gentile in contrast to the Jews who had the gospel. Peter is sent to a dog of the Gentiles. He's sent to the Goyim, the heathen. And there in the house of Cornelius, he begins to speak of the person of Christ, what he did, beginning with a baptism of John. He went about doing good, is what Peter says in Acts chapter 10. But now notice, 7, the reception Christ received on earth. One in parenthesis, verse 10, the world knew him not. And that's the same today. Things have not changed. It says in John chapter 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How true that is today. And the saddest thing is, man doesn't want to know. Man prefers the doctrine of evolution, or let me not even call it doctrine, the theory of evolution, he prefers that to the simplicity of common sense, that the great design of the world had to have a designer. Oh man, he professes himself to be wise. Romans 1 says he made himself a fool. In other words, the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the word his own there has reference to his own things. He came to the temple, which spoke of him. He came to his own people. His own received him not. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, unto whom he manifested himself, among whom he showed many wonderful works that declared who he was, yet they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But now notice, there is a company who did receive him. Verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Were there some who received him? Well, verse 13 tells us they received him because they were born of God. That's why. Who were born? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And here we see the supernatural nature of the new birth. By the way, verse 13 is the first instance of the new birth in the Gospel of John. The first instance that it's declared unto us. Now notice, number one, the revelation of the originator. One, in the beginning was the Word. A word is an expression. By words, we articulate speech. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. You can't think of a better title or name of our Lord than the word Word. The Word of God, then, is deity expressing himself in audible terms. Notice, too, the Word is a medium of manifestation. I have a thought in my mind. None of you can tell me what I'm thinking. That's fine, James. You're on the ball. Nobody can tell me what I'm saying. Did y'all hear him back there? Oh, your ears are better than mine, but I heard it. That's right. Nobody can tell what I'm thinking. I'm thinking it's 21 minutes before 11 o'clock. That's exactly what I was thinking. Now, how do you know what I was thinking? I put what I was thinking into words. That's how you know. How do we know God? God put who he was in shoe leather, in a body. This is why at Christmas time I get excited, not over presents, and not over the pageantry, but over the person who came. It was God who expressed himself to man. And our Lord could say to his own disciples, "He that hath seen me," John 14, about verse 8 or 9, "he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You remember Philip, the disciple? He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's all we want." The Lord said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I like the way Jeffrey Bull put it. Jeffrey Bull was a missionary to China, and the communists put him in jail for over 3 years. And he wrote a book, and it's in the library, called When Iron Gates Yield. Esmer Sutton donated that book. It's an excellent work. There is a chapter in that book called The Snake Pit. How he endured. Donald Barnhouse said when he read that book years ago, Barnhouse said it's the most exciting book he's read in 5 years, of a man who truly knows God and how he can endure over 3 years of brainwashing and come out victorious. It isn't in that book that I'm quoting. It's in his sequel to it, God Holds the Key. It's in that book. He said, "Can you imagine? This morning we saw a sweet little baby in the arms of a mother here. The Lord's Supper." And this is what Jeffrey Bull wrote. He said, "Can you imagine a baby in the arms of his mother who created the universe taking that hand and wrapping it around his mother's little finger? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." And those thoughts, by the way, that he wrote in the book, God Holds the Key, there are his meditations without the Bible when he was in prison in communist China. I want to tell you, why was he victorious? He was dwelling on the person of Christ. Oh, we got to move on. In other words, under two, the moment I close it with words, my thinking, the thought, you recognize it. This is what the Lord Jesus did. Notice three. A word is a means of communication. By means of words, I transmit information to somebody else. It's like my brother, who is ungodly. He said, "You go to a psychiatrist's office and you don't tell him a word. He can't tell you anything about yourself. He can't tell you anything unless you communicate first with him." And how true. By words, we impart knowledge to other people. Christ is a divine transmitter. He said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." Apart from Christ, we'll never know. He's a divine communicator. But more than that, four, though a word is a method of revelation. By words, a speaker exhibits both his intellectual caliber and his moral character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, we read. Notice B, by our words we are either justified or condemned. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. Now Christ has a word. He reveals the attributes and perfections of God. A, he displayed his power. Boy, I wish we had another 5 minutes to just talk about the power that he displayed. But B, he manifested his wisdom by exhibiting holiness. And C, he revealed his grace. He revealed the very heart of God. John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son. Can you think of a better name for God, for our Lord Jesus, than Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm not going to be here next week, but Mr. McNeil's going to be here, and I told him, just take up anything you want out of John chapter 1. I'm just beginning John 1 today. I'm barely going to scratch the surface, and he'll minister next week. I wish I knew what Mr. McNeil forgot. I tell you, he's a choice brother. And don't miss Brother McNeil next week. He has something for you, and he can minister the word. He's getting up in years. He's 82 or 83. I don't know how many more years he's, and his mind is a 15. I don't know how many more years he's going to be with us, but I tell you, he's worth listening to. He has a message. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your people. We thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you displayed in the Garden of Eden your desire to communicate and fellowship with man. But we thank you most of all for Calvary and for Bethlehem and for the life of Christ, where you displayed how he wants to dwell among us and communicate with us and be a blessing to us. And what a delight to be your children. And we thank you that when we pass from this scene, we go to be with him who longs to be with us. We give you our grateful thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.